A year ago, I would never have dreamed that I'd be standing before you this morning. It is interesting how when you're following the Lord, you never know where you're going to end up. This is exciting. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the little book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is one of those passages of Scripture that many people relegate to children because of the whale and the things related to that. But you know, if you take this little book and examine it carefully, there are many truths there of value to all of us. Main purpose of the book is found in chapter 4. Where Jonah so negatively responded to the wonderful working of grace in the hearts and lives of the people in the city of Nineveh. We'll look at the background of Jonah and these people in a moment. Join me in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do believe that every word in your word was preserved for a very special purpose. And you knew long ago who would be gathered here this morning and the topic of our discussion. And it is in your plan that certain things be accomplished. And I pray that you would work in each of our hearts, that we would not be resistant to the Holy Spirit this day, but rather be submissive to Him and allow Him to do a work there. I pray in Jesus' name. Little background concerning Jonah and the Ninevites will be helpful. We really know very little about Jonah. This little book is placed in a section of the Bible we refer to as the Minor Prophets. Actually, it's more historic than anything else. There's only one phrase, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That is prophetic in the book, and yet that's where it was placed in the order. It's also unique in that it is primarily narrative. And when you look at the book and read all the way through it, you might ask yourself the question, if you just did it quickly, of all of the things that have happened since the creation of the world, why would God choose to preserve the account of this obscure prophet? And out of all that might have made up his life, because we really don't know how long he served as a prophet, why preserve this account? Well, we can be confident that God had a reason. And hopefully we can touch on that this morning. I see nothing in the book that would lead us to conclude anything other than that Jonah was a credible prophet, even though he didn't respond well on this particular occasion. But Jonah did live a life as a prophet. He had a ministry as a prophet. He's only referred to in two other places in Scripture, other than this little book. Once in Matthew 12, verses 39 through 41. But he answered and said to them, an evil and an adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And of course, that was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. So Jesus testified to the credibility of Jonah as a prophet. And then in 2 Kings chapter 14, there's just one verse that mentions Jonah. It says he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher was near Nazareth in Galilee. Now, Jonah was a prophet during the time of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam had been successful in restoring much of Israel to the place that it had been under David and Solomon. But other than this, it's all we know about Jonah. Why would God choose to preserve this record out of everything else? Be assured, God has a reason. And God has something that He would like to say to our hearts this morning. I want to begin the narrative account with Jonah chapter 1, the first three verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, we have absolutely no difficulty understanding what it was that God wanted Jonah to do. He said, straightforward, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry out against it. Preach judgment against their sin and let them know that if they do not repent, judgment is coming. It appears from the text that Jonah rejected God's command virtually as soon as the words left God. He couldn't get away fast enough. Now, why would a seasoned prophet respond to a direct command from God in such a way? What did he hope to accomplish by fleeing? The Jewish historian Josephus says that Jonah fled because he was afraid. There are a few commentators who agree. Most don't. There's nothing we can see in the record of Jonah that would indicate that he was a fearful man. But he did flee. Why? Why did he try to get away? We know from the history of Nineveh that the people who lived there were a very wicked people. Their history goes all the way back to 4500 B.C. in Genesis 10. It tells about Nimrod founding the city. From that land, he, Nimrod, went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh. Nineveh was a great city. Not so much because of its size, although it was very big, but it was very powerful. And the people were ruthless in conquering their neighbors. Jonah 4 gives us some insight. Pastor Connolly read this in the early part of the service, but I want to call your attention at this point to two verses. Remember, Jonah 4 is after Jonah 3, and in Jonah 3, the people repented at the preaching of Jonah. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning the calamity." It's obvious that Jonah thought he knew better than God. You ever thought that? Maybe you didn't say it out loud like Jonah. But we've had direction from the Holy Spirit at different times in our life, haven't we? Where it was no question what God wanted us to do, and we rejected the leadership of the Lord. Jonah was acting as judge and jury over the statement that God had given to him for direction. There's a number of interesting points here. For example, what was Jonah's concept of God? Did Jonah really think that he could flee from the presence of God? Now, Jonah, we can tell from the second chapter, when he was praying from the belly of the great fish, knew the scripture. There are a number of different psalms that Jonah repeats in his prayer from the belly of the fish. So I'm rather confident that he would have been aware of David's psalm, 139. Beginning with verse 7, it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." The Expositor's Bible commentary suggests that Jonah was attempting to escape the presence of God, in the sense that he was wanting to get away from God, was going to do some work. He was fleeing, as it were, the stage on which God was about to operate. It further suggests that the phrase "to flee from the Lord" is probably the equivalent of fleeing from the Lord's land. Is it possible that Jonah, as one of God's prophets, did not understand God's attitude toward people? I think he did understand. And I think that's what gave Jonah the problem, just as he stated in the early verses of chapter 4. He knew that if these people would repent, God would back off from what he had promised to do. Now, why should that bother Jonah? Why should it bother Jonah? It bothered him because Jonah hated the Ninevites. There were at least three occasions in the past when the Ninevites had been great trouble for Israel. And I think Jonah assumed that if God did not exercise the judgment on Nineveh that they deserved, it would happen again. I think Jonah could have profited from the words of Ezekiel that we find in chapter 33 and verse 11, where God says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways." I know that there was no way that Jonah could ever have read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But God never changes. He was the way Peter described him back in Jonah's day, and surely Jonah, as a prophet of God, would have understood the principle that Peter stated there. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." As I examine what we can find out about Jonah in this little book, I see a man whose values were out of sync with God. For whatever else that might have been commendable about him, his values were out of sync with God. And we tend to act in accordance with our values. We act in accordance with what we believe. In Jonah's mind, these Ninevites did not deserve repentance. Isn't it interesting? Here's a prophet, a man who should have known more about God than these people he was going to speak to, if he ever got there. But he failed to see that he was every bit as undeserving as the Ninevites. God had given him a direct command, and he had refused to obey it. I believe there's a little bit more to explain Jonah's response than just what we see on the surface in the statement in chapter 4. Some say that Jonah might have feared that if Nineveh responded favorably to the preaching, that maybe God would have spent more time, given more attention to Nineveh than to Israel, and somehow they would have been shortchanged. Surely Jonah would have known that when God's people had interacted with the other peoples of the earth in times past, he'd always made himself known to them. And many of them came to know him. It would have been no different with the Ninevites. What then could be the explanation? I believe that the reason Jonah rebelled against God was related directly to his attitude toward Nineveh. Vile, fierce, wicked people. And Jonah said, they don't deserve the message, and I'm not going to deliver it. In Jonah 4, verse 2, it says, he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Now, was that a reasonable assumption for Jonah to make, that God would do this and that it would be bad? Well, it might have been reasonable to assume how the people would respond, how God would respond, but it wasn't reasonable for Jonah to interpret God's response and the people's response in the way that he did. Jonah's attitude toward these Ninevites caused hatred to build up into his heart, and he couldn't think straight, even about God. You ever gotten in that position? Where you had so much resentment in your heart about something that God had done or hadn't done, and it just colored your attitude toward him. What did Jonah do? Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, the word Tarshish comes from a Semitic root which means smelt, to smelt. And there were a number of cities around the Mediterranean Sea that went by that name because there was a lot of mining there and a lot of smelting of the ore. So you might wonder, which city did Jonah attempt to flee to? Well, the commentators suggest that it was probably the one that was the farthest away. That was the one that was located in Spain. And probably that's where he was headed. But God had other ideas for Jonah. Notice in verse 4 and following in the first chapter, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Now, Jonah had been so comfortable with his judgment on God and the Ninevites that when he got into the ship, he just went down and went to sleep. He was awakened by the captain. And as soon as he was awakened by the captain, I have no doubt that he was immediately aware of the circumstances that they were in. The crew had done its best to row against the waves. They had done everything that they knew as mariners, seasoned mariners, to protect himself. They'd thrown over all the cargo, and they didn't know what left to do. And they were all praying to their gods and didn't understand why Jonah wasn't too. About this time, somebody suggested that they cast lots and find out who was responsible for all this trouble. And the lot fell on Jonah. And Jonah said something to them that I think no doubt surprised them. He said, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Now think with me what he just said. Can you imagine how fearful these men who were already scared to death, fearful for their lives, to hear a man say, "I worship the God who controls the sea and the dry land." And what was their problem? The sea. And here's a guy who the lots say is responsible for our trouble. He worships this God that controls all this. And Jonah went on to explain to them that if they would throw him overboard, the sea would be calm for them. Now, these men were scared to death about that. They thought, well, if you throw him over, his God will judge us for that, because he'll probably drown. And after trying to do what they could to no avail, they finally threw Jonah over. Is Jonah going to die? Nope. Jonah's not going to die. That wasn't God's purpose. It was God's purpose to put Jonah through an experience that would bring him to the point where he would obey. I've had experiences like that, and I'm sure most of you have had experiences like that. It's not fun, is it? Jonah was down there in the belly of the fish, praying his heart out, hoping for something to happen. Where'd this fish come from? Some people think God created him especially to swallow Jonah. Other people think that God just engineered one of his existing fish into the right place to swallow him. I don't know. I just know the fish was there, and he swallowed Jonah, and God did a tremendous miracle in preserving Jonah in the belly of the fish. Now, that brings us to a point of great controversy. Did Jonah die? And in his death, did he give us a perfect picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did God choose instead to preserve him alive in the fish? Well, that really doesn't have anything to do with the point I want to make today, so I'll let you resolve that conflict on your own. I have my own ideas, I'm sure you do. How diligent Jonah's prayer life had been up until this point, I don't know. But I believe that Jonah did the most sincere praying that he had ever done in all of his life. God heard his prayer. He heard his prayer, and the scripture says in verse 10, chapter 2, "Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land." I don't know whether you've ever thought much about Jonah at that point or not. Jonah is one of my favorite books. I thought about it a lot. He was probably one of the most miserable specimens of humanity as he hit the beach that anyone has ever seen. The stomach acids of that fish would have worked on his flesh for 3 days and nights. It does not do good things. He would have smelled something awful. Probably like a fish graveyard. It would have been terrible. But God preserved him for his mission. And Jonah is now ready to go. Now, where is he going to go? He's going to go to Nineveh. Where is Nineveh? 500 miles away. Jonah didn't have a three-wheeler or a four-wheeler. He didn't have a camel. He didn't have anything else. He had to walk. And I suspect it was probably a good thing he had a long ways to go, because a lot of things had to change about Jonah before he got there, physically, that is. I suspect he might have taken an opportunity to have a bath in every pool he passed in those 500 miles as he made his way to Nineveh. But when he got to Nineveh, He did what God asked him to do. He preached. Notice Jonah chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Now verse 3 can be a little bit confusing unless you know where Nineveh is. It wasn't 3 days' walk from where the fish vomited him up on the beach. It was 500 miles, and I don't know anybody can go 500 miles on foot in 3 days. The 3 days referred to the size of the city and the time it would take to walk across it or around it. So to give you just a little perspective of the size, Bible scholars say that the circumference of Nineveh at this time was 65 to 70 miles. The city of Atlanta has an interstate highway that goes around it, Interstate 285, and it's exactly 65 miles around the city. So Nineveh was a big place, and we know from the population, there were a lot of people there. The response to Jonah's preaching was unbelievable. Everybody responded, from the highest citizen, the king, to the lowest. They repented of their sins. Now, we might say, based on how people respond to the gospel in our day, it might not have been a lot of depth. It might have been kind of a jailhouse experience. They're fearing the judgment that's right around the corner, and they're going to do something to get relief, but maybe not be sincere. But I remind you, it was not Jonah who was judging the genuineness of the repentance. It was God. And they repented, and God withdrew the judgment that was promised. What does Jonah do? He's mad as a hornet. The scripture says he was angry. Some suggest that that word angry would better be translated hot. In the modern vernacular of our day, we might say he was steamed. Who was he mad at? He wasn't mad at the Ninevites, even though he hated them. He was mad at God. Because in Jonah's mind, God was doing something that wasn't right. It didn't make sense to him. How's he going to respond? Well, God asked him, "Do you have a good reason to be angry, Jonah?" And Jonah appears not to answer. At least his answer is not recorded. But look what he does. Verse 5 and following in Jonah 4. "Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord appointed a plant. It grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, 'Death is better to me than life.' And then God said to Jonah, 'Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'That is, Jonah, I have good reason to be angry, even to death.' And then the Lord said, 'You had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and left, as well as many animals?'" What did Jonah do? Went outside the city, sat down on the crest of the hill, made himself a little shelter, and he was going to sit there and wait and see what God would do. If it were not so serious, it would really be funny. Jonah was refusing to deliver a message that could have led to the salvation of over 500,000 people. 120,000 women or children John MacArthur and Charles Ryrie say that that would be equivalent to a total population of 500,000 to 600,000 people. Jonah was allowing his own feelings to get in the way of their response. Sit there, shelter yourself, and wait to see what God would do. Have you ever looked at a person somewhere, and because of what you saw, just visibly, you decided you didn't want anything to do with that person? So you went your way. When maybe that was a person that God would have led you to share the gospel. Or maybe this person had some need that you could meet. And you could show the grace of God in your own life by reaching out and meeting that need for that person. But because of your selfishness, because of your unwillingness to value what God values, you sat there in your little shelter and you watched the world go by. I hate to say, I've done that. Have you ever done that? Now, the Holy Spirit was not working in the Old Testament days like He does today. God spoke directly to Jonah and gave him instructions. In our day, God doesn't speak out like that to us. God has the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Impress us with what He wants us to do. But may I say to you that when we resist the Holy Spirit in our heart, we're doing exactly the same thing that Jonah did when he resisted the very words of God spoken in an audible manner to him. God may not have a fish in reserve to swallow you up and put you through a trial that would bring you to the place that you would do what God wants you to do. But I can tell you this, God has a million other ways of accomplishing that very purpose. Why not respond to the gentle voice of God rather than His judgment? What do you need to do this morning? What do you need to do this morning? I think one of the things we all need to do is reevaluate our personal values. What is it in life that we really treasure? What is there about our experience that determines how we will respond to God when He speaks to us? Some of us need to rearrange our priorities. Some of us need to get enough things out of our life so that we have time to do what God wants us to do. There are many, many ways in which you could apply this passage of Scripture and Jonah's experience to your own heart and life. And I'll not try to spell that out for you. I just ask you this. As we bow our heads in a moment and have a word of prayer and we go into the invitation, I just ask you to seriously, honestly, evaluate your values and how you are responding to God.